Well, we've been thinking in recent weeks of those foundations, the excellent foundations found in the very beginning of God's Word in the book of Genesis. Just want to start with two problems. It's better to start with solutions, but two problems first. First, the great problem that human nature has. We try to come to the Word of God and press upon God's Word our own thinking. That great body of science, and we're so thankful for science, we have a number of scientists here this morning. You've trained, you've got degrees, I haven't. I gladly admit that. But there is a great problem when we come to bring our thinking, the moving world of science. Science has done so many good things, medicine, healthcare, space rockets, aeroplanes, all science is wonderful, but it's constantly changing. And the danger is that when we bring science as to where it is now to the Word of God, we'll get into great problems. We should bring the Bible to science and not science to God's Word. The Bible is a very scientific book. When men and women foolishly were thinking the world was flat, the world says the earth was a great circle. The planets, the sun, the stars, the moon. The Bible knew about these things way before science discovered that you didn't fall off the edge of the earth. If you had come before Copernicus and the great scientists of hundreds of years ago, and you had pushed a flat earth theory upon the Bible, you'd have had a problem. But if you let the world be interpreted by the Word of God, you will never run into a problem. Yes, you'll have a problem in biology and science, because almost every school and university in this country teaches man's thinking, constantly evolving thinking. It's never static, and not even the scientists can agree. There are infinite numbers of theories. So the first problem, don't push science, philosophy, men and women's thinking on the Word of God. The second problem is that we undermine God's authority when we disregard what he says so plainly, so obviously. This is not poetry, we've thought of that. It's not a parable, we've thought of that. It reads, it smells, it looks, it feels like history. That's the way we read it. When you do that, you will find the explanations are fixed, timeless and proven. You won't run into the great problems that people have. I want to turn you down to Psalm 2. We've read Psalm 8, but I think this is a very appropriate psalm for our thinking this morning. And given the week that we've just been through in this country, when we see that truth has, or for a period of time, been rejected by those who are above us. That's not a political comment, not at all. But look at Psalm 2. What does this say? Psalm 2, why do the heathen, the godless, the people that reject God, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing, a theory, a philosophy, without God. The kings, the rulers, the presidents, the prime ministers of the earth, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his chosen, Christ, his servants, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let's shatter the truth and the teaching of Christ and his anointed. I'm amplifying and giving you the sense. He that sits in the heavens, that's God. Elohim. He shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Do you know, I think that's what God does with all those that lift themselves up above God's word, above Christ, above the only solution for the human heart, Jesus Christ, the only Lord and the only Savior. Do you know what he does? He laughs. God laughs? Oh yes. He looks at us little people with all our fragile little theories. And he laughs. You think you can solve the problems of the world by doing away with truth? Making up what's right? Changing your mind the same day? You think you can live life without me, without my word, without the Savior? God laughs. I think it's a laugh of pity. It might be a laugh of scorn. It's a laugh of feeling. Oh, why are you trying to live life without me? Without my word? Without the timeless explanation for where we come from? For the human heart? For how to make choices in life, for how I should be worshipped, for what happens when I die. God laughs in the heavens. Well, come to Genesis chapter 1. I could get so distracted this morning. We want to think from verse 6 of the God of all creation. I'm not going to go through verse by verse. But I want to commend to you yet again, God's explanations are powerful. They've been ordered by God. They make sense of science, much more than science, when it's brought to the Bible. Let's look here. How do we look at these verses? We thought in verse 2, Genesis chapter 1, that the earth that God has created, the universe, the great space, was empty, void. It says, without form and void. And we thought last week of how light came into the deep darkness. We can notice God introduced himself. If you want to catch up on this series, you can do so. We thought of how God reveals himself to all without any introduction. And we thought of how God made the space and matter out of nothing. It's the only explanation that makes sense. Evolution just explains what happens with matter. But the Bible explains how matter and material got here. And then God divides. And into that great space, he makes light. Not out of the sun and the moon and the stars. Somehow he makes light. The God of light makes light. We believe that and we trust it. Just as how Christ came into a dark world spiritually. Christ who is the light. And so God said with his word. Do you notice that? John 1, the word. Genesis 1, 3, the light. the light, the word, they're the same. And now into this great division. God, who is the God of the universe, must bring form and he must fill. That's the two words this morning. He's made the space, he's made the void, he's going to form it, shape it, he's going to fill it. So we see an order and a pattern here, and I want to cover it briefly. Day 1, 2 and 3, God is forming the earth. He's dividing part of the earth. The order that he does this is very precise. You change the order, you have death before you have sin. You change the order, you have humanity before you have food, before you have the means of life. There's many problems. So let's look at the order. He forms. He forms light and darkness, day one. Day two, he forms the sea and the sky. He says the waters below, the waters above, the oceans, and that moist atmosphere, the canopy that gives us clouds and rain. It makes the sky blue. It gives us the spectrum of a rainbow when the sun shines through it. There is the waters below and the waters above. Day three, he forms the land. He divides the water from the land. That's what we see. It's what we can measure. These are facts. Then into that great form, the sky and the oceans and the land and the vegetation and the darkness, he's going to fill it. Day four, the lights of the day and night. Notice it's day four. The sun, the moon and the stars don't come until day four. It's teaching a lesson. The greater light, greater even than the sun, is Christ himself and his word. Now let's just pause. Moses is writing this narrative. It wasn't written in the first week of creation. It's written hundreds, possibly thousands of years later. What's Moses doing? You go to the British Museum and you see many, many descriptions, legends, for how the earth came into existence. In these early days of civilization, there were many theories. But the theory of the Word of God, the facts of God's Word, are totally different. This is what every other legend says. The idols of the sun, the monsters of the sky, the great, fearful, unkind, cruel, capricious gods, they're to be feared. The sun god, the moon god. What does God say? No. He doesn't even mention the sun and the moon in this chapter in creation. He gives it another explanation. And Moses is saying this. He's saying this God, our God, he's the God of all the universe. He's the God that's to be feared. He's the God that's to be worshipped. He's the God that gives comfort, encouragement, guidance. He's so different. This God, he forms, he fills the whole earth. Let's look at day two very briefly. He calls the great expanse that we call the blue sky, the canopy, the atmosphere, the inner universe. He calls that the heaven or the sky. Notice the naming rights. If you're a supporter of a football club, your football club has spotted the opportunity. They can sell for 20, 30, 40 million pounds for the next 5, 10 years the naming rights to their stadium. The Emirates. I won't give you other names, I might get them wrong. Do you know God is the only one that can name? Notice what he does. He makes something and then he names it. Later on he'll give the naming rights to Adam. Who called your children? The names that they've been given. Wasn't your teachers at school? Your names were given by your parents. God, who is the ultimate Father, is the one that has the sovereign right to name. So he calls the darkness night. He calls the day day. He calls everything. He gives it a name. And that speaks of the fact that he is sovereign. He is Lord over all. In your family as parents, you will have that task. Don't let anyone else call and name your children. In some cultures, you go to the priest, to the pastor. What name? No! God has given you that right as parents. You have the responsibility. And it's also your privilege. So notice the naming rights. Look at day 3, verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven. Notice in this chapter, we said it last week, and, it's one continuing narrative, 30 verses out of 31, and. It's not intended to be read as chapters. There isn't a big gap in the middle. But notice as well, I counted it up, the second word in 22 verses out of 31 is God. And God. This is God's word. This is Genesis. It's about origins. Don't go to the science, philosophy. Come back to God's word. 22 verses out of 31, and God. This is his explanation. It's perfect. We don't need to look elsewhere. Now it's my conviction that proper science does not contradict with God's word. We'll see that in the coming weeks. There isn't a conflict. There doesn't need to be a conflict. We respect science. When you go to it, you look carefully, there is not a conflict. Well, we'll think more about that. Back to day 3. What does God do in verse 9? He makes the dry land appear. He gives the continents. He forms the land with a varied landscape so that there is beauty. Hills and valleys, it will be reshaped in the flood when the waters subside, but he is making dry land. He has to, before he can make the animals so that they can survive. What does he next do? Verse 10, he calls the dry land earth. He gathers together the waters in oceans. And he calls them seas or oceans. And you know, after each day, he sees that it is good. What else can we say in this world is good? Is there anything in your life, naturally speaking, that's good? Do you want to push your life on other people? The only thing we want to push on God, on people is God's word, which is good. God's son, which is good. The way of salvation, which is good. At the end of all creation, he says it's very good. Well, look further, verse 11. he now makes the grass. The grass, the grasses that cover the soil, that hold it together. He makes the fruit-bearing trees, large woody trees that will bear fruit to eat. That vegetation is then clothed with flowers that are good to look at. Then, not one animal has yet been formed. This is all preparatory. The order is God-given. This is inspired. It's no coincidence that before he makes animals, there is a habitat, the sea, the land, the sky, and there is everything necessary for life, to sustain life, and to keep that vegetation reproducing itself. Look at day 4, verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament," not sun. He deliberately says, not like the Egyptian gods, not like the gods of the heathen. He calls them the two great lights. This literature is distinguished by every other legend. He calls them the lights in the firmament to divide the day, the sun, from the night, the moon, and let them be for signs and for seasons. There'll be another purpose. Before Apple watches, before compasses, before maps, God will guide. God will give the times and the seasons, the hours of the day. Man was made nearer to the equator. The division of the day was about 12 hours for day, 12 hours for night. And as humanity spreads, so there is prepared the stars and the sun and the moon and everything necessary for life. Look at the little details. How God is providing, thinking ahead. He's going to spread men and women across the earth. There'll be parts of the earth with 18 hours of darkness, or 18 hours of day. God has provided. Verse 16. Look at this seeming afterthought. He made the stars also. The stars. There are so many stars in this galaxy. They estimate it's 200 billion in this galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies. Can you get your head around that? What a vast expanse of space. From the creation of the earth to now, the light of the sun hasn't got anywhere near the so-called edge of the whole universe. My mind is bamboozled. I can't take it in, but it's supposed to be like that, to make me feel small. What is man when I consider the heavens? The sun, the moon, and the stars, I'm supposed to feel small. That's good. I want to be humble before God and before all his creation. Let's look at day 5, verse 20. God said, do you notice how often in this chapter, God said, God saw, God called, God made, God called, God said. It's not repetition. The whole chapter is about God, his acts, his words, his design, his plan. God said, God brought forth, God put, God saw. This is the work of God, it's his handiwork, as we call it. Look at verse 20. God said, let the waters bring forth. Look at that word, abundantly. God doesn't spare. He's not like us, frugal. God gives abundantly. He gives abundant life in Christ. And He gives abundant life in creation. The moving creature that has life, and the birds that fly in the earth, and the open firmament of heaven. He goes on, every kind of creature that goes in the sea, whales, fish, plankton, those little amoeba, one amoeba with millions of pieces of DNA. The DNA code written in one cell. Doesn't that make you amazed? The scientists, they can't begin to unpick DNA. Somebody told me this week, if Darwin had known, and Darwin even said this, that if the genetic code of humanity could be unpicked, evolution would be impossible. Because evolution requires information. And information can only come from an infinite source of information. Because that information is written everywhere. Abundant life. Every creature has the information of life. And as God is making this, it's so varied, it's so abundant, it's so different. This is God's work. Let's look on. He says that this abundant life, the word in the original is swarms. You think of a bee's nest. You see the bees swarming around it. You could use it in terms of the oceans. They were teeming with life. Oh, this is extraordinary. God makes a world, not with just a few creatures like the ark when He had to preserve it, but He made a world that was positively teeming, swarming, abundant life, so that it could reproduce itself very quickly, so that there was the food chain, and there was the life cycle. Extraordinary. Isaiah, you don't need to turn to it, 40 verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. Friends, this morning, I don't apologize one bit. I believe the Word of God to be true. I believe it to be powerful. I believe it to be the only infallible explanation for life, with such power to explain everything we see. Go and look at that verse, Isaiah 40. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host, the army, by number, calling them by name. I'm a proud creationist. I hope you are too. Seeing what God says, you go wrong here. You undermine it, you dilute it, you excuse it, you build in billions of years, you've got a problem. Because you might just do that with the resurrection. And you might just do that with salvation. And you might just do that with life. Be very careful. Let's move on. Day 6, verse 24. God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature. Up until now, there wasn't the food, there wasn't the space, there wasn't the environment suitable for animals and creeping things. Wildebeests, giraffes, rabbits, coyotes, insects, spiders, snakes. It wasn't the habitat that they could live in. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind. That word kind means a species with parameters. You tell me where you see in the fossil record even one creature that is half one species and half another. Oh yes, you see butterflies that change their colour over time in microevolution within a species, within their environment, but nowhere do you see these intermediate forms. Why isn't the fossil record teeming with the evidence that the species and the kinds have been broken down? Because they haven't. It's as God said, each kind after his kind, many, many, many kinds. A giraffe is a giraffe. It wouldn't be able to eat its food off the trees if it had a 6-inch neck. God made each kind fit for their purpose. What does he say? At the end of verse 25, God saw that it was good. His unique order, his unique way, the structure, the plan of God. Notice in verse 22, the first blessing of the whole Bible, God said he would bless them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the seas, let the fowl multiply. The first blessing that God gives, God the Creator, who made the creature, makes creators. That's amazing. Each plant has a seed to reproduce. Each animal has the ability to multiply. Do you know, even that is extraordinary. Within one seed, you know I love seeds, one tiny microscopic seed has got every piece of information to multiply itself a billionfold with the same color, the same shape, the same ability to reproduce. The first blessing in the Bible, multiplication, recreation, procreation. Oh, that's wonderful, extraordinary. Let me close with three lessons. Don't want this to be a biblical science lesson. Three lessons. What should we do with this? Yes, we should believe it, contend for it, defend it. But three lessons. The first is this. Creation should cause us to worship. Do you know the Psalms are about worship? Why do we have so much anxiety? Why are the 6% more people this year taking tranquilizers in this country than last year? Because they're anxious. And I don't doubt they are. And I don't doubt that their problems are genuine. But you know, the Bible's first answer is praise. Praise God. Rejoice. Be thankful. Lift up your hearts. Forget your problems for a few minutes. Praise Him. Pray to Him. Worship Him. That's what creation is about. It's in the first chapter of the Bible for a reason. Lift up your hearts. Praise God. By the word of the Lord, Psalm 33, the heavens were made. Is it a coincidence that we have such shocking, appalling mental health in the very generation that has rejected God, creation, His word, and the way He should be worshipped? I don't think so. As one declines, so the mental health declines. And as one increases, so your heart and mind will increase in health and spiritual prosperity. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Second lesson. We should worship Him. Second lesson. Creation should give joy. Go outside more. Put your tablets away. Not the ones that come from the doctor. The ones that come from Steve Jobs. Put them away. Go outside. Have a walk. Look with your eyes. Put your phones away. Look at the handiwork of God. See what He's done. Spend more time in the gym of creation than in the gym of weights and exercise. That's good for a little. Bodily exercise profits a little. Go outside. It will give you great joy when you notice God's handiwork. Third lesson. Creation should give us comfort. This is what Christ said, Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? We love creation. We love animals, birds, plants, flowers. Look at them, study them, marvel at them. But then look at your heavenly Father and see that if He cares for the lilies of the field and the lambs, He will care for His sheep. That gives me comfort. In all the burdens I bear in life, and they can be many, maybe yours are more than mine, the fact that my heavenly Father cares for His creation, and then He pushes it down and says, if I care for them in the way that I do, how much more I'll care for my children. Look at the rebuke at the end. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of small faith? Is that our problem? Is our problem not out there? The world, the flesh, the devil, him, her? Is the problem in here? My sin, my pride, thinking too much of myself and having too little faith that God, who cares for everything else, will care for me. If I worship Him, if I take joy in His creation, He will give me comfort for my soul and for my body in a measure, according to His will. This is the God of all creation. Worship Him tonight. Be found here to worship Him. This week, Worship him. Don't let a day go by without you worship your God.